Well, shalom does. What does peace mean? Shalom is usually translated as peace, and people mistranslate peace as a lack of strife. That is a form of peace, but it is a shallow form of peace. What shalom really means is alignment with God's will. Hence, shalem, complete, shalom, peace. The root of shalom is shalem. Notice the only bris of shalom in Torah was to Pinchas for murdering two sinners, for killing Cosby and Zimri. The only peace mentioned is in Parshas Pinchas that God will give his bris shalom, his covenant of peace, that came out of an act of bloodshed. We talked about the difference between David and Solomon, but the difference between passive and aggressive peace-seeking, and that aggressive peace-seeking would lead to a more solid structure in the base of Mikdash, because it would be built on more solid principles. We discussed a tremendous amount last time, and we talked about loads, but that was one of the main issues. In fact, while I'm there, I'll just have a quick look. Oh, we talked about the 70 bulls and the alignment of the 70 nations into one nation serving Hashem. That's why the 70 decreases over Sukkos. Did I give you the vort about Agolos? Why Yosef sent chariots to Yaakov?
No.
Okay, that's the Sfas Emes. Let's do that. The Sfas Emes says that one of the reasons that he sent Agolos to Yaakov Avinu, Yosef sent Agolos to tell him, it's definitely me. Don't think it isn't me, it's me. Now, the last halacha they were learning was the Egel Arufa, was the calf which has to be beheaded in between two cities for an individual that is found dead in each city. So he's saying, I remember the last time, only we would know that because only we were learning this. That's the basic understanding. Here's the advanced understanding of it. Agolos, which means chariots, literally means like this. Ayin Golos. That's how you spell Agolos. Ayin Golos. 70 exiles. That's what the word Agolos means. Suddenly, Yaakov was heartened. He was very happy. Why? Because he understood that Yosef was telling him as follows. The Golos, an exile, is going to be amongst 70 nations. Among those 70 nations. Two is, it's the Babylonian exile will last for 70 years. And 70 souls have to descend down to Egypt for the Golos system to begin. And you have to come down, because without you, the count won't make 70. It'll be 69. It won't be complete. Yaakov understood the message of Ayin, 70, Golos. He understood that the Shlemus of Israel is only going to happen in the crucible of the 70 nations, who will eventually align under God's banner, under Shevah Mitzvos B'nei Noach. Notice one of the things that Yosef did when he was in Egypt was to circumcise everyone, to not make the Jews stand out, and also to start aligning them more into Torah and mitzvahs, because the removal of the orla, the removal of the foreskin, has a very positive spiritual effect. That's one of the reasons he did that. He was already starting to align the people of Mitzrayim in line, giving them an opportunity to elevate themselves from the moral morass that was Egypt.
Or the Jews that will eventually be Egyptian.
No, these are the Egyptian people before. While he was organising the place,
he aligned it.
He aligned it, yeah.
This is the alignment of the 70 nations at the point just before Mashiach comes.
Yes.
Is that what we mean?
Well, it should be earlier, but it's got to happen.
And what does the alignment mean in terms of an aligned belief in God?
Yes, an aligned service of God, utilising physical things in his service. Without physical utilisation, there's no alignment.
Of all religions and all nationalities?
Absolutely. There should only be one Gentile nation, and that's all Gentiles under Shevah Mitzvos B'nei Noach. That would be the very best thing for them. Any other religion or any other, you could have another nationality.
So you'll see, we should see an alignment coming towards our belief system. Is that what you said?
No.
That would be good for them, whether they do or whether they don't. That would be the best.
Is there a prerequisite to Mashiach coming? Is that the alignment of 70?
No, that is not a prerequisite.
So what is it?
I can't. That's not a prerequisite. Okay. So that we talked about that. We talked about the concept of those 70, and then we also talked about the concept of perfection is not the province of any particular individual, because we talked about different tzaddikim have different approaches, and they will dance around Hashem at the time of the Messiah. The dancing means, first of all, it's a circle, which means there's a radius, which means every tzaddik is equally distant from Hashem. Okay, as long as you're doing something in total purity and within the Torah's framework, it will get you as close as any other thing, a particular derech. And two is that even someone who was diametrically opposed to you, who's standing opposite you in the circle, because you're dancing, you will eventually occupy his space and he will eventually occupy your space to say that there are multiple true ways to get close to Kodesh Baruch Hu. Now, that doesn't mean you can't give Teichacha. If someone's doing something wrong or naughty, you have to give Teichacha. But if it's a true methodology to getting close to Kodesh Baruch Hu, you can't say, just because I'm not doing it, I'm right and they're wrong. They have a different approach to you as long as it is rooted in Taurus Emes. Now what we're going to talk about is the concept of the ultimate blessing. So we've given all that as a preamble to understand the word shalom, which is the little crownlet word above the brocha here, is the word shalom, right? This is the concept of what you're meant to be thinking of during this. This is page 116 in an art scroll siddur. So now we have to see why this is coming at the end. What, if this is such a crucial concept, why didn't we say this earlier on, right? So what's the concluding concept? So the concluding blessing of the Shmona Esrei is a request for shalom. And Chazal, our sages of blessed memory, regard peace as the ultimate facilitator for blessing. For without it, no other blessing has any permanence. No other blessing has permanence. Now, I was going to save this vort for Birkas Kohanim, which is a separate shear. But I can't. I'm so bursting. I was going to bring in pictures, and I was going to say, you know what? I've got this for Birkas Kohanim. So let's do that, because I've got to build up my Birkas Kohanim shear. Otherwise, there'll be nothing to it if I give it away early. But I'm going to do it with you. Let's look at Birkas Kohanim. In Birkas Kohanim, we have the blessing which was pronounced by Aaron and the Kohanim. It's Yivarechacha Hashem v'yishmarecha. Ve'er Hashem panav elecha v'yuchneka. Yisa Hashem panav elecha v'yosem lecha shalom. Notice the last word that seals it is shalom. Can I ask you to look at your hand? We're now going to fill every joint of our hands with one of the words of the blessing. Watch me as I go. Yivarechacha. This is actually brought in Sfarim. And it's an ancient meditative practice as well. Yivarechacha, Hashem, v'yishmarecha. You got that? Yivarechacha, Hashem. So I'm using the distal joint of my thumb for Yivarechacha. Hashem is the proximal joint of my thumb for Hashem's name. Then, v'yishmarecha is the distal joint of my first finger. Your air is the middle joint of the first finger. Hashem is the proximal joint of the first finger. Ponov is the distal joint of the middle finger. Eilecha, middle joint. V'yichuneko is the proximal joint of the middle finger. Now about to start the ring finger. Yisa, middle. Hashem, ponov is the proximal joint of the ring finger. Eilecha, tip of the little finger. The pinky in America, for your same middle joint, lacha, proximal joint of the little finger, and the palm is shalom. Why is the hand, notice they bless us with their hands. They have to bless us with their hands, which are shooting forth this blessing from the Shekhinah out of the very words which line up in our hands. Why is shalom written in the palm? The palm is the vessel of the fingers. If you don't have a palm, you don't have any place for the fingers to spread out and unify from. Shalom is the thing which unifies and aligns all the fingers into something we call a hand. That's the palm. That's the cup. That's the thing which is the vessel. Shalom is a vessel. It's the cup. If I give you all the blessings in the world, wealth, health, honor, parnassa, you name it, and you live in a world of no shalom, at home or professionally, there's nowhere to put the brocha. If you don't have the brochas of wealth, health, and parnassa, but you've got shalom, you're a much better off man. Alignment. You're complete. You're comfortable. You're at peace. You're at peace with everything. In which case, you're tremendously blessed. Whatever you do have flourishes into the most incredible brocha, even though it's so small compared to someone else who's got so much more than you. If there's no internal or external shalom, it doesn't go anywhere. So what we're saying is, we've asked God for all these blessings that's come up before. Right, 18 middle blessings. Right, we've asked for all these. So we've got these blessings all together. The 18 middle. We've got the 18 middle blessings plus the three ahead, and now this is the 19th blessing. We're really asking, pour those 19 blessings into the cup of peace, because without it, I don't have anywhere else for the blessings to exist. I need a framework. If all our blessings are sealed with the gift of peace, says the Sifra on Parshas Bechukosai, then the blessings are chal, they're active. If they're not sealed with peace, any bracha given to us is worthless. Because what are you going to do with it? If you get the most beautiful house and all you have is riots and killing on the streets, your house will be raided at some stage. So now you're going to be worried about your house. Your house becomes now a liability more than an asset. At some stage, the gangs with armed, like in Brazil or something like that, a lawless country or something like that, like Nigeria or something, they'll come and steal your house. In South Africa, the farmers now are very worried about literally black people turning up and stealing their farms. Now, they may say they have a right to do that because whatever the reasons are, is if I'm a farmer and if I know overnight I could get my farm taken away from me by force, what blessing do I really have from the farm? It's actually every day a liability in my life. If I could get rid of the farm and move to the city, I'd rather do it, but I can't. What can I do? The farm now becomes a liability, even though it is a great source of blessing. It's a place where I can make my own land, and I can build on it, and I can farm on it, and I can grow wheat and a panossa. Yeah, none of it's going to be taken away every night, and I've got no recourse legally to do anything about it. The sages have taught us that the very last words of the Mishnah, Rabbi Shimon ben Chalafta said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu could not find a container that would hold Klal Yisrael's blessings better than peace. As it says in Uktzin, Hashem will give might to his nation, Hashem will bless his nation with peace, as it says in Tehillim 29:11, and that is quoted in the Mishnah in Uktzin. It says, this is what it says. What's the pasuk? Hashem will give might to his nation, Hashem will bless his nation with peace. That's a bracha in itself. I'm going to give you the peace to put the blessing. How am I going to give you that might to the nation? Where am I going to put that? In the kli, in the vessel of peace. Without peace, there is no bracha. The bracha is temporary and fleeting and even a worry. A guy's got time, you know, I don't know if I should be saying this. I'm going to say it. I married a South African woman. It's a big schuss. I went to South Africa. One of the things that I found in Johannesburg, which was a great and stark difference, was how it was difficult to find any landmarks when I'm driving down the streets, because everyone's got 8-foot-high walls coated in 5 lines of electrified wire. And all you get is wall, 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 literally like going through a maze. And the only way I could find out landmarks was the colour of the paint of different walls, because each house paints their wall a different colour. So I would have in my mind the colour stretches at certain stop streets. They do it on blocks, so there's all stop streets. And they have these 8-foot-high walls within 5 levels of electrified wire. I actually took a cutting of the electrified wire and brought it home as a souvenir when my parents-in-law were having their electrified wire redone. They had offcuts, and I've got some of the offcuts of the electrified wire. And it's AC, but some hardcore brown shirts who live out in the Dorpies, they rig it to DC. Just to like make it terrifyingly, really dangerous. And if you touch it, you get more than a significant whap. Often when they're cleaning their swimming pools, they have these metal poles. Sometimes they can swing the metal poles and it can hit the electrified wire and give you a real whap. Now, why do they have 8-foot walls with then on top of that 5 layers of electrified wire? The reason is they're scared of losing the bracha they've got. If you've got something and everybody on every street needs to protect it, otherwise it is going to be taken away from you by force, then the brocha itself becomes a liability. There's a brocha to it, but the brocha is unhinged. It becomes worthless. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to give you the best brocha in the world. What's that brocha going to be coated with? Peace. Like a chocolate, totally coated, 100% in peace. Otherwise, it's not good. The Medrash says, peace when you enter, peace when you leave, and peaceful relations with everyone. That's how you should live your life. This alludes to 3 levels of peace. Peace when you enter is with one's family. Peace when you leave is the country that you live in. And peaceful relations with everyone is throughout the world. And that's the Ksav Sofer. The Ksav Sofer brings this Medrash. Ksav Sofer gave my great-grandfather Smircha twice. The Sforno defines peace as spiritual eternity and perfection. And that's the Sforno on Boratius 49:15. He said it's unblemished by punishment and failure to fulfill one's potential. It's a true peace which allows you to be who you really are. Peace is not simply an absence of war. We said that last time. It's a harmony between conflicting forces. What are the Malachim made from? The Malachim have a structure. What is their internal structure? We're made up of, look, if you say what a human's made up of, I said flesh and blood, the bone included in flesh. I mean, bone is really stone, form of stone, really. But it's bone and flesh. Flesh and blood. Okay, and a spiritual component. But when people say what a human, you'd say boss of a dom. What are Malachim made up of? What are their main materials?
Spiritual.
What is that? When you look at them, what's a Malach actually made from? There's two components. We're made of flesh and blood. What are Malach made of? Fire and water. Yeah. Fire and water. They're made of fire and water mixed together. How does that work? Shalom is a balance between forces which naturally are conflicting. And when you have a harmony between fire and water, serving a Kodesh Baruch Hu like that, then you truly have Shemayim. That's how the Malachim are, right? Whoops. These are how the Malachim are. The Malachim are a balance between fire and water, which is a conflicting force. Man must strive to make his neshama and his body, which are conflicting forces, in harmony.
Isn't that the word comes from Shemayim?
That's Eishemayim is Shemayim. That's correct. Eishemayim. That's correct. Very good. Also, what, there's a beautiful concept. Why is Mayim in the plural? When we say Mayim, it's in the plural. There's always two. What waters? We say water in one. Notice Mayim is Mem Yud Mem. That's H2O. Two H's with an O in the middle. And if you draw a line in between, you get the actual shape of the V-shaped molecule of water. Right? Also, Chaim, life. Life is in the plural because there's two lives, this world and the next. Life being Ches Yud Yud Mem. If we've said that Mem is hydrogen and Yud is oxygen, then Yud Yud Mem is O2, and then Mem is H. Ches is carbon, because it's the only element that we know that has three unique states. And a Ches has three sides, one of which has a little pointed hat. That's when you draw a Ches, it's two Zions, right? With a little hat in between. That's what a Ches is, right? In the Torah, right? Now, graphite has a hexagonal structure, and that's one of the forms of carbon. So carbon has diamond, coal, and graphite. That's your Ches, that's carbon. Yud Yud is two oxygens. Mem is hydrogen, carbohydrate.
Wait, there's a whole
language. Yeah. So Chaim, life, is carbohydrate.
I can't remember going through this.
So carbohydrate is the building block of life, right? And Chaim is the word that spells carbohydrate. Mayim spells H2O. This is how Kodesh Baruch Hu created things. That's why they're in the plural. There's a real reason for the plurality. Put that to the side. Sorry, just, you know what? Kind of just put that to the side. The point is that shalom, true shalom, is a harmony between conflicting forces. You know what the greatest shalom would be? Is if Esav and Yaakov were to work together. Is if Yishmael and Yitzhak were to work together. That's the greatest shalom there can be. Because they're naturally at odds with each other. Real peace is where conflicting parties come together and say we want to work together for a common goal. Wow. That's a great idea. That's a great idea. Not to just boost my own agenda and I'll use you as leverage. I genuinely want to help you, and my helping of you will be my own help. And you want to help me, and your helping of you will be your help, and together we will make something which is truly shalom.
Body and soul,
nations. You can see this all the way through. I remember Rabbi Mordechai Perlman of Yeshivas Ulsan Meach in Yerushalayim was giving a shiur because he teaches Shalom Bais. I was taught by him how, he was one of the rabbis that taught me how to teach Shalom Bais classes to young men that are getting married to be Rabbi Avramov from Rabbi Perlman. Rabbi Avramov's got a whole course called JME, which I did to be a chosan teacher. He said a very interesting thing. He quoted the book by Dr. Gray, is it? Which is Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. Mm-hmm. Then it says, getting what you want out of a relationship. It's getting what you want out of the relationship. That's like this. He says that book is a very, very good book. He really holds that book. But he says the whole shitta is wrong. The whole path is wrong. It's like this. He's right in almost everything he says. But it's not about getting what you want out of the relationship. It's about learning how to give properly to the other person. Now, if you've got two people that are willing to give properly to each other, mm-hmm. that's going to work. But if you're only really there to get something you want, it's doomed. That's not real peace, is it? Real peace is not where I join a conglomerate of nations or a mafia or some kind of cartel where really I want more money and I can carve up different sections of the community to do this. We can work together to gain more money for our mutual profiteering. This is where I genuinely want to use everything I've got to the betterment of you, and you genuinely want to use everything you've got, which is different from me, it's a conflicting force, to the betterment of me, and we'll work together for a common goal which is greater than some of its parts. That's shalom. We want shalom within ourselves so we can have shalom with Hashem. Now, within humans, it is proper to balance the needs of the body and its higher duty to the soul, which is what you said, body and soul. In the universe, it's the balance between the elements as well as the holy and the mundane, which Hashem organizes with Shabbos on a 7-day cycle. Now, when Jews are sinful, notice Jews, not Gentiles, because Jews have a different effect on the Shekhinah to Gentiles. When Jews are sinful, they disrupt this balance because they're not making proper use of the human physical resources that God gave the world. And that creates a barrier between God and his people, which is a barrier that only can be removed by repentance so we can return to the condition of peaceful harmony prior, and that is the Or HaChaim and Malbim. We must understand that what sin does is generate distance between us and the global concept that God actually wants for you. What God really wants for you is shalom. That means a perfect... He's already generated shalom in the world. Look at nature. There's shalom in everything in nature. He's generated... What we do usually is muck it up. What we do is unbalance things and mess up what is frankly a very nice system. Now, that's fine because the system is secondary to us. It's secondary to us. I remember... I've got to tell you this. Did I tell you about the time I went to go see badgers, watching badgers in the forest in the middle of the night? Did I tell you this with my daughter? We were on holiday and there was an opportunity to go see badgers from a hidden hide, which was basically a porter cabin with blacked out windows. And a lot of people that went. It was very late. It was like at about dusk, going dusk into night. And all my other family said, forget it. We want to stay in the holiday apartment. We don't want to do this. My daughter and I were like, no, it'd be great. Let's go and hide in the middle of the forest at the middle of the night with a whole bunch of people and look at badgers. I really like the idea. I don't know. Whatever. It was interesting. So we went there and there was a lady that went out onto the trees and she took big tubs of peanut butter and she smeared the peanut butter all over the trees because badgers love peanut butter and they can't get any. Which to me sounds like a terrible joke on badgers. It's like, what are they going to do to get you? Could you imagine? What are they going to do? Walk down the local shops, kind of being like, don't have any economy, what can we do? You know, it's like, maybe we can clean your car. So, you know, like, what can they do to get jars of peanut? They love peanut butter. So she would literally smear peanut butter all over these trees. Then we all hid in a hide with a load of people. And we waited for badgers to get up. The first thing they do is go to the toilet, which is very, very interesting. They clean out they're extremely clean animals. They clean out their bedding, put in new bedding, and they go foraging. That's what they do. And they sometimes share their sets with foxes, who sometimes, but they can't abide by them so long because foxes stink. And badgers are very clean animals. They're not sprite animals. And therefore, they're sprite animals, sorry. And foxes are. And they smell terribly. And the badgers are like, we can't take this. If they get too big, they kind of like, say, go somewhere else. But sometimes they actually are okay to work with foxes and letting them in. They even dig a room for them. And the fox is really interesting. Really interesting thing. Right. So we're there. And there were a whole bunch of conservationists there. You can imagine the kind of crew that was there, that would like to be there, uncomfortably in the middle of a forest, wellies on in the middle of the night, who are only too happy to lie flat on the bed, he's looking with a pair of binoculars at a badger. And it was an interesting experience for me and my daughter, right? I'm glad we did it once. So we're doing it, and we're watching it, and then this lady, who is this person that is smearing all the peanut butter all over the trees, says, yeah, well, we all know what the problem is with the world, don't we? And all the conservationists, yes, well, it's too many humans. There are too many people. Now, deep down, I wanted to say, really, why don't you commit suicide? If you really believe in that so much, and you're the problem. Put your money where your mouth is and just top yourself and do us all a favour. I didn't actually say that, but I'm saying it now for public broadcast. And the reason I'm saying it is like this. Conservationists will tell you the worst thing that's happened to the planet is humans. We've ruined the place, which may be true. But what they don't get is, why was the place even there? You see, the place was only there to be used by humans properly. That's the purpose of it. If you say there's too many humans, what you're saying is there's too much purpose, which is intensely stupid. How extremely foolish is that? The problem with the world is there's too many humans. If there were no humans, the world would say, who would work me? What am I here for? What's my purpose? I'm not just some kind of selfish plant-breeding clod of earth. There's a reason for its existence, and that's to be utilised correctly by man in harmonious alignment with nature in the service of God. That's what it's about. Now, if you misuse that, you're creating barriers between you and Hashem. The Gro and the Evan Shalem or Megillus Esther, that's the Vilna Gaon, he comments that the blessing of peace refers to a perfection of one's own character. It's something we're davening for here. We're saying Sim Shalom, establish peace. We've got a lot to think about. People, Rabbosa, you've got people listening. You've got a lot to think about. When you hit the word Sim, establish, the big challenge for you in this bracha is the word Shalom. Establish for me peace. What have you got to think about so far? We've had an hour last week and an hour this week. What is the word Shalom loaded with?
Alignment.
Harmonious utilization of defined concepts. Perfection of my internal character. Active Shalom versus passive Shalom. All those things are what we're asking for establishment. Sim Shalom. Establish for me the concept of peace. All this is loading this word now. Don't tell me that you're not having a deeper Shemona Esrei when you're doing this. I would just tell you you're not thinking about the concepts. Because if you think about the concepts, that's what makes it deep. Make notes, think about it, go over it, say, wow, I got a lot. Establish for me. That should take you about, what, at least 10 seconds. Just on the word Shalom. Establish for me peace. So with all that well rehearsed, that's a 10 second run through. Okay, the alignment of defining concepts. Harmony between conflicting forces. Internal, external Shalom, the world, humanity, relationships. That's what I'm asking for. This whole thing, by the way, is only a vehicle of blessing. It in itself is not the blessing. It's the kli, it's the utensil which receives all the blessings I've said prior, so that everything else I've done for actually means something. That's all in the word Shalom. You've got to be thinking of that. That's how you make a Shemona Esrei really profound. That's it. Let's make it count further. Not that it doesn't count anyway, even if you don't think about it, it's still a sword. It's still a sword, as I said. Yaakov said it's a sword and a bow. It's still intrinsically sharp. This isn't a bakasha, this isn't a bow, where unless I aim it properly, it doesn't work. It is intrinsically functional, because Chazal put it together with this. But I thought, how do I make it not, but how do I deepen this experience like this? First things first, is understand the concepts behind what's being stated. Why this is in the structure at the end. Of course it's at the end, because now that I've got my jug full of yummy juice, now I've got a cup to pour it into. What's the cup? Shalom. Shalom is the cup that I can receive everything that I've made in the jug. That's all got to be in it. Quality of character is the container, is the receptacle that seals in other blessings. Because if you've got inbuilt negative character traits, it'll spoil your own brachos. If I give you wealth and you've got a bad character, what are you going to do with that wealth?
Reach yourself.
And lord yourself over others. You're going to hurt it. Look at my car. Look at this. Are you helping anyone? Are you building anything? No. Because you've got a bad character. If I give you health, what will you do with that? And you've got a bad character.
Abuse it.
Right. If I give you longevity and you've got a terrible character.
Clock on more soon.
Right. If a guy's intrinsically bad, the brochas that he gets don't have a good place to live. But if a guy's got a great character, he's got perfection in his character, he's going to have conflicting forces in his character. That's what we are. Harmony between the conflicting forces is Shalom. So let's say you do have harmony between the conflicting forces in your character, and now I give you wealth. It's a much better bracha. If I give you wealth, much better bracha. Give you longevity, I've got more time for you to do all these good things. I'm davening for perfection in my character. I'm davening for you to make me a better person. Stop the conflict in my mind. help me achieve alignment. That means when you give me, you're more justified for giving all these nice things that I've just asked for if I'm going to use them right? So make me right so I can receive more of your blessing. Doesn't that make sense? Isn't that a wonderful thing to pray for? Isn't that nice to ask him for that? Listen, I'm asking you for all these wonderful things, yeah? I'm asking you for re-establishing, tshuva, slicha, geula, bina, refua, panosa, kibbutz galios, din, buchas aminim, tzedikim, avoida, yushalayim, malchus beis David, tfila. All those things, why should I get that? Why should I get that? I'll tell you why, because I'm a good place for you to put it. I'm a good investment. I'm a good investment for you. It's going to pay off. Why would it pay off? Please give me good character. Help me work on my character. Give me shalom. Yeah, okay, you're a good place for me to pour all that good stuff.
Still think first bracha would be this time.
Nah, because you've got nothing. You've got no structure to put it in yet. You've got no structure yet. The first thing you've got to do is have bina. The first bracha, as far as we're concerned, for ourselves, is bina, is number four. And the first thing you've got to do is thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the concept of intellect. If you don't have a mind, there's nothing here to work with. Then the second you've got mind, you've got to do tshuva. You won't know what tshuva is unless you've got a mind.
Right, so you go through the process of asking for...
And the final seal is... How am I going to wrap it? What's the box I wrap a present up in?
It's the final thing.
That shalom. The shalom's the ribbon. Shalom's the ribbon you tie it all up with. Okay. Why shouldn't the ribbon come first? Why are your eyes useless? I don't have a present to put anything around it.
Well, you did the...
Yes.
You finished with shalom.
Which is the palm, that's right. Birkas HaKohanim, that's correct.
Yeah. Otherwise you just got...
The ending of the bracha that the Kohanim bless us with, and may he establish for you peace to put all the good stuff that I've just given you in. Otherwise there's no point because there's nothing you've put it in.
Just practically speaking, I know it's just this right at the beginning, but I'm not sure if it... I just want to clarify. Your 10-second mental run through, if it helps to verbalise that... and actually say the words in English.
No, you can't. No. No. That's a hefsek in the bracha.
That's what I thought.
No, I'm in the middle of a bracha here, and the laws of Hilchos Brachos are, if I'm talking in the middle of my bracha, it could be an interposition. So I can't say, I can't add in any, you can't say shim shah. That has to be a mental exercise.
No, so when can you enter?
That's all at the end. That's all at the end in Tachnunim. Oh, sorry, at the end of, I'm sorry, in each bracha, when you fit, after the word Bishleimecha, before the word Baruch.
Thank you, so that's, okay. So
but that's not what I'm telling you about. No. I'm telling you about how are you going to make your Shemona Esrei more potent. Answer is, when you hit the word Shalom, know what Shalom means. Make that mean something in your life. Know what you're asking for, know what, and more important, Daniel, more important, why am I even asking you for this? Why did Chazal prescribe for me to say these words? Why did they come up? The Anshei Knesset HaGadolah, including Ezra, Nehemiah, Mordechai, Nevi'im, prophets that wrote this. Why did they write this here? What do they want? They want to give you only the best possible channel. Remember, the Rambam said, we lost the art of tefillah. Someone's got to write it down, otherwise it's going to get lost forever. So this is the art of tefillah. This is art here, right? It's a science and an art, both going on at the same time. And it's wrapped up in these beautiful concepts and these amazing ideas, Kabbalistic and profound and exegetical and also just general basic understanding, pshat, right? What's pshat on the word shalom? Answer is, that's not a pshat. That's not such a pshat, pshat. That's not easy to understand. It's not such an easy word. The word peace in and of itself is probably misunderstood and mistranslated by the vast majority of humanity, even in their own host language. I'm talking about the English word peace. What is it I want? What am I asking God for, even? I'm standing in front of God. I'm saying, no, I'm saying, God, please, I'm a human being. I'm begging you that you achieve for me and myself a creation which is worthy for you to place your blessing into, that I can harmoniously align myself, turn myself a worthy receptacle for the good that you so very much want to bestow anyway. Help me. Establish for me peace. We're going to get to goodness and blessing and grace and loving kindness and mercy upon us and upon all Israel, your people. This is what we're going to have to define what goodness means. We have to define what blessing is. What's the difference between goodness and blessing? And what's the difference between blessing and grace? And what's the difference between grace and compassion? All of these things are separate concepts. When you're thinking through it and you're standing there knowing exactly what you're... Could you imagine you go in with a script. I write you a script to present to Queen Elizabeth II about what you would like for the Jewish community in the coming year. You don't even read it through once before going there. You just stand there going, Your Royal Highness, on behalf of all the United Kingdom's communities, we would ask for you that you would please... Could you imagine that? Would that be the best way for you to do that? You know what? I wouldn't even care if you went off script, as long as you were within the spirit of exactly what I'm telling you in that particular case. Know from your heart what we need. Know for what we're actually petitioning. Lahavdil, that ends the moshul. When you're going to Kodesh Baruch Hu, obviously you have to use the words that Chazal have told us. But know from your heart why they're telling you to use these words. Now, even if you don't know, it still counts for something. Because you're saying beautiful words in the right way by people that do know, which is fantastic. That's why I wrote you this thing to go and speak to the Queen about. Because I know what's going to press the right buttons there. In the meantime, load it with your neshama. Load it with your mind. That's how to make prayer a meaningful experience. It will change you so profoundly. You can literally have moments where you break down on the word shalom in tears, begging a God, realizing what a gift everything is in your life that you've got, if only you would but use it as such. What he's only given you, the advantages he's given you, if you would only see it. That's a Shmona Esrei. That's an Amida. That's a Davon. Da Avuhoin, do like the fathers. Davon means like the fathers. That's how our ancestors approached the Creator. This is what they did. They didn't just knock out a mincha because they've got to do it and they got to get lunch in. They stood there and they said, this is an opportunity in the tumult of my life to focus upon the Creator of the universe and use everything I've got to open up a gap, a hole of consciousness within the darkness of this world. They encoded that in these words. If only we would grasp hold of them. Of course you've got to load that in your mind, that 10-second concept. You can't say it. It's got to be in the word shalom. It's got to be that's what you're saying with the word shalom. It's got to be that's in your mind. You're not thinking about the football. You're not thinking about an order that's coming in. You're not thinking about what the baby needs. You're not thinking about the fact you've got to pop into Brankman's. You're thinking about the word shalom is shalem. Establish for me true, genuine unification and alignment. And not just for me, but for my family and for all this Kehillah and for all Klal Yisrael and for the universe. Of course that's what it's saying. Obviously that's what it's saying. It's us that shed the meaning, that grate away at that meaning and leave it thin and by rote and empty. But don't worry, Chazal preloaded it with meaning. It works whether you like it or not. Does it work as well? Absolutely not. It's like a kid picking up a samurai sword. Oh, get out of his way. That kid is a dangerous kid. You want to put the thing down. That's a dangerous tool. But imagine he's trained for 15 years in a fencing school. And then he draws that sword. He is far more effective. We are now in the equivalent of fencing school. This is fencing school. This is teaching us how to wield the sword of prayer. This is how to wield it. This is your siddur. This is your davening. This is your tefillah. This is your relationship. Do you want to be active? Do you want to be gaining that? Yeah, this is how to do it. First things first. No Kabbalistic Kavanas at the moment. We're not talking about Yuds and Ks and Vav and Ks at lining. What we're talking about is the factors. What does Chazal mean when we say the word shalom for Birchas Shalom? You want to be a fencer? Know what you're holding. You're holding a sword. Someone once complained to Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. You have a disciple called Rabbi Yitzhak Blazer. All he does all day is learn Musa. Musa, Musa, Musa. Character farmer, character farmer, character. If only he'd do a bit more Gemara, he'd be a much greater scholar. Rav Yisrael replied with a special law. And he said that if a person has before him a small but perfectly whole challah, and another one which is a larger challah, but it's cut or imperfect, he should recite the bracha over the small, perfect challah. And that's the Orach Chaim, 168:1. You've got a perfectly small, that little roll, got a big Saftika challah, but there's a bit that's been tapped out of it. The small one with completion is more important than the large one that's dented. And that's because shleimus, wholesomeness, completeness, shalom, is more important than just size. He knows so much Torah. Yeah, but he's got a bad midas. Or his midas haven't been sufficiently refined through that Torah. This guy has completely filed himself down that he's no rough edges. But he doesn't know as much. He's more choshev. He's more choshev. He's established internal peace. He's established internal peace. There are exceptions to the rule. If you have shivas aminim, if you have something from Eretz Yisrael, which is cut, it's even more choshev than a whole apple.
Yeah.
If you've got an olive, which is cut, but because God decorated Deuteronomy 8:8, Devarim 8:8, Parshas Akev, says that there are certain species that HaKadosh Baruch has decorated Eretz Yisrael with, those are so choshev that even them being cut is more choshev than a whole fruit from outside Eretz Yisrael. So there are exceptions. You can get scholars from Eretz Yisrael who, even though they aren't as refined, are more choshev possibly than more refined scholars from Chutz La'aretz. There's a big, big, big thing about being in Eretz Yisrael. When we saw the third, this is the third blessing of Thanksgiving. This is the end of Thanksgiving. We started with Hadar, with Moedim. We went to, Ritzei is Avoider. Then we went to Avoider, and now we're at Shalom. Which means it links to the third member. We talked about the third of the Avos. The first one is Avram, the second is Yitzchak, this is Yaakov. The third brocha in the set is always Yaakov. As we said earlier, what would true Shalom be had Yaakov worked with Esav? That would have been a pairing. Think about it. If Esav would have sat down with Yaakov and said, listen, you know who I am, you know what I like, I know what you are, I know what you like, let's work together. Esav says like this, I'll take on the world. I'm the army guy, I'm the chieftain, I'll do all that. You sit and learn and you give me your spirituality and we'll work together. Deal. I'll look after you. I'll work for you. I'll work for your spirituality. You work after my physicality. We'll work together as a team. Imagine how that... Nobody could have touched them. Nobody could have touched them. Nobody could touch the war of Esav and nobody could touch the spirituality of Yaakov. And if they're feeding each other, they're giving to each other correctly, it would have been an unbelievable brocha. Now it's amazing. He asked God for peace before he left Eretz Yisrael, so he could return to his father's home in peace. In Bereishis 28:11, Yaakov, he said, "Give me peace." He's asked, "Give me peace when I go, and peace when I come back." So it's interesting. The Balaturim on Bereishis 25:25 says, Yaakov had a very violent brother, and that violent brother, Parshas Bayigash, planned to destroy him and kill him in battle. But Yaakov triumphed and there was peace between them at the end. It was very complicated how he established that peace with tributes and gifts and all this business and bowing down and then being nice to him. But it's fascinating that if you look at the gematria of Esav, the numerical value of the word Esav and add it up, Ein, Shin, Vav, you get 376. That's the gematria of Shalom. 376. Yaakov used peace to neutralize Esav's hostility. You see, extremes of anything are actually related to each other. Extreme hatred and extreme love are actually extremely similar. I would say it would be easier to get Adolf Hitler, Yimach Shemai, to be philo-Semitic than an individual who's totally indifferent. And I'll tell you for why. Because he doesn't stop thinking about Jews. He is very involved with Jewish people. His whole mind, his whole life is bent on it. He's always thinking about Jews. Severe cold and severe heat both burn. Have you noticed that? Because when you get round to the ultimate expression again, it becomes so similar. The worst thing you can do against Hashem is what? What's the furthest... What can you... Avoid Azora, right? Avoid Azora is a tremendous... But now you're thinking about God again. You want to approach God. It's just the wrong way. I tell you who's really not going to turn up for share. Someone who doesn't care either way. I don't care about God. I don't care about... I just... It's totally agnostic. Not atheistic. Because atheists, you made a decision about that God can or can't be that you've thought about. Agnostic is, I don't care. I'm not interested at all. I'm totally indifferent.
The atheist might come to the share.
The atheist might come to the because he wants it. Oh, but he's already in the share. He's already in the share. Because he's thinking about the concept that God can't exist because he wants to knock it on the head. Because he's got reasons as to why he doesn't want God to exist. An agnostic couldn't care less. Esav is the antithesis of Sholem, which is why it's the same gematria. He's as far away from Sholem as you get. All he wants to do is war. His bracha was the sword. How's that Sholem? Because it's nearly at Sholem. Who was the greatest Baal Sholem we learned? The one that Hashem said. Who is the greatest Sholem that Hashem said, if you do it, I can't undo it?
David
HaMelech. And what did David HaMelech get that greatness with?
A sword
slaying people and spilling blood. Pinchas with a spear spilled blood. It's the same tool that Esav had, but used correctly. Esav and Sholem are so close. Had Esav have just used his dichotomy with Yaakov, he'd have achieved the ultimate Sholem. But he couldn't get there because he was too busy following his lusts. Sin is the ultimate danger. It's the most lethal thing there is. I'm going to leave you with this. It's worth coming. We're going to start this, and then I'm going to stop halfway. But I can't not start it. I usually don't go to psychology. I don't bring that into this. But we have to bring it in because now we're talking about perfection of character. This bracha is a request for the most essential form of peace. And that's peace of mind. The serene person is an individual who's hallmarked by being in control of his thoughts and feelings. He's not overruled by emotion. He's not swayed by the hurricane of internal emotions. He's not at the mercy of external events which swing unpredictably and attempt to influence human temperaments and moods. I was in Yeshiva's Torah Or with Rav Chaim Pinchas Scheinberg, Zechut Tzadik Kodesh Levracha, a really unbelievable man. During the 9/11, I was in South Africa getting married actually during 9/11. When I came back, people told me they went into Rabbi Scheinberg's house and told him about what happened with 9/11. Wasn't emotionally moved at all. He said, that's terrible. But he was totally unemotional. He wasn't overcome. Other people literally started bawling. Now, I understand where that's coming from. But the thing is, this is a man. This is a God Lador. He's one of the poskim Lador. He's also one of the adjudicators. He heard it. He realized there's a master loss of life. He didn't ever lose control of himself. Doesn't matter what happens, he was completely stoic. He had complete serenity of emotion. He was not lost to himself. An essential component of genuine peace of mind is to accept what life apportions to us and not demand that life should conform to our expectations. This attitude is brought bizarrely in the halacha, which you would think is frankly no place to tell us this. It's the Rosh, a halachic adjudicator in Orchas Chaim 69. And this is what he says. This is an halach. You wouldn't believe it, it's there. It's in the halachics for him. You'd think, find a Musa Sefer. Find some kind of... This is what the halacha says. Listen to these words. Want whatever your creator wants for you. Enjoy whatever you have, be it a little or a lot. End. Want what your creator wants for you. Rabbi Mordechai of Lachavitz says, if things aren't as you want them to be, you should want them to be as they are.
Say that again.
If things aren't as you want them to be, you should want them to be as they are.
Okay.
I'll say all this again. You've got to accept what life apportions and don't demand that the life that you have somehow must conform to your expectation. The Rosh says, want whatever your creator wants for you and enjoy it.
What about freedom of choice?
That doesn't affect freedom of choice. Well, you've been apportioned. The body you're in is nothing to do with your freedom of choice. I'm too black. I'm too white. I'm too short. I'm too tall. I'm too spotty. I'm too this. I'm too fat. It doesn't want what you got given. My barber said to me, I don't know why barbers are a source of such wisdom and knowledge about political events. It's too busy that taxi drivers and barbers aren't ruling the place. My barber said to me, I said to him, you know, he charges £80 to do a woman's haircut. And the most expensive haircut is like doing a multicoloured like dye and tint. It's very, very complicated. You have to know a lot about different people's hair colour goes different when you dye it. You have to take the colour out first and then put new colour in. And I said to him, what's the most favourite tint? What's, I was like, good question, though. I think, if you don't mind me patting myself on the back. What's the best, most expensive, what's the tint that you got to know the best that's most popular among customers? What's that colour? I said, you know, you've got a load of colours. You have the palettes of all these things of hair and they've got different colours on them.
That's my colour.
Grey answer.
So I said to him, what's the most white common desire? What do people want? He said to me with great wisdom, but he didn't understand the wisdom. Whatever it is, they don't have.
Okay.
Wow.
Interesting.
So I said,
interesting.
Do people always have what they don't have? He says, yeah, but I've noticed something over the years. They always go back to what they are in the end. I was thinking, now, I realised while I was having my hair cut, I realised that this is stuff I got to bring up in a shiur. And I'm sitting there listening to him going, wow. Now, he didn't understand the profundity of it.
Amazing.
If you're blonde, you know what you want? You want dark hair. If you're dark hair, you want blonde. But you know what you get in the end? You'll just want to be dark. Now, there's a very interesting thing here. You generally want something which, frankly, hasn't been apportioned to you anyway. If it's not been apportioned to you, why do you want it? If you've got it, it's because you need it. And if you need it, you should want it. So enjoy what you've got, because you need it.
How do you pitch your aspirations? I know it's an obvious question. But if you accept everything in that way, then how do you know when to sort of push yourself out of a position that, you know, we all find ourselves, we're all improving, aren't we? So I need to move from there to there and not just accept.
You mean physically, not spiritually.
Any situation.
Well, spiritually,
the extreme is to be a fatalist and just accept everything that comes, which means you're kind of, you're not responsible at all. You just carry on being a, you know, being a punch.
There is no lack of responsibility in accepting what you've got. Mm-hmm. You've merged two concepts which aren't even related.
Ooh. Go on.
If you're in a farm and you say, well, where's my ambition to have two farms? I should just be happy with what HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave me. Let's see what brachos HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives you based upon choices you've made with that farm. If you're in Eretz Yisrael, are you keeping Shemitah? Are you giving Misa? Are you taking tithes correctly? Are you using everything you've got correctly? In which case, ask for more. You can ask for more correctly. Get close to a Kodesh Baruch Hu with more. If you're not, why should you have it anyway? Now, you obviously need that farm, because otherwise how are you going to be tested? This isn't about growth materially and spiritually. This is about the fact that what is on your plate is what's on your plate.
I mean, you're a more tougher example about a marriage. There are some marriages that aren't right. So you could say to yourself, right, this is my life.
A Kodesh Baruch Hu allowed a terrible escape hatch called get, only because people make mistakes. People make mistakes in marriage. That doesn't mean you can't overcome them. That doesn't mean I'll tell you why people make mistakes. Because you let you have your word. I'll tell you what you haven't had a mistake. Which mother you were gestated in. Now that's another woman that's in your life as well. I got news for you why that wasn't a mistake. Because God didn't involve you in that opinion. That's the Akedah Yitzhak that says that. Rabbi Yitzhak Arama said that in 1257. He tells us very sagacious advice. There are two women in your life, your mother and your wife. Now, if you live a long time with your wife, she'll affect you more than your mother. In which case, you shouldn't have a say in that either. But God grants you the cover to have a say. Therefore, you should do everything you can to grant God back that cover and let him have that say. Let God guide the shidduch. We're going to talk about that with Rivka. I got a whole vort on Rivka. The way that you definitely wouldn't get a shidduch is the way our nation was built. I'm out of time. I'm sorry, God, this is mamish also. The stuff with Rivka's my top. This is my top stuff. Rivka's my top stuff. That's my gold that I've got at the end of the rainbow here. And that's my pot of gold. That's because...
We need it.
I promise you, we need it. Oh, that's the gold. That stuff. I got to sum up. We're past the hour. I got to sum it up. Let's sum it up. Sum it up. What have we got from today? What have I got? The ultimate blessing that we can ask for is to have a place to put it. Give me a place to put my blessing. If you've got a car, you should have a garage. Know what I mean? The ultimate place for brocha is shalom. What's this shalom business? Answer is, it is an alignment of opposing forces to work harmoniously together, be it internal or external. Another element of shalom is a perfection of character and an internal peace of mind and control over your own emotions. That you should use everything that you've got to serve a Kodesh Baruch Hu in the best possible way you can, based upon the predicaments and the unique phenomenological perspective that the Kodesh Baruch Hu has put you in. You're different from everyone else. No one's got your challenges. You don't have anyone else's challenges. So everyone's got to find their own shalom. But we should not only find shalom ourselves, we should find shalom communally, nationally, internationally, I'm going to say a scary word, universally. That's what we're aiming for here. We're aiming for a super shalom, a shalom that works internally and externally. And of course, this is something to daven for. You think you just pop up one morning and achieve shalom? Shalom, like anything else, is something to aspire towards. You want to aspire to something. You want to grow to something. You don't want to be a fatalist. You want to see, where's my ambition? Answer is, I have ambition to become a Baal Shalom. I want to be a Ben Shalom. I want to attribute my philosophy to the concept of harmonious utilization of divergent forces. In myself, in my relationships, in my culture, and in my experience. And you know what I'm going to need with that? I'm going to need God's help. Because it is hard. It is hard. So you know, Kodesh Baruch Hu, could I possibly ask that you establish this for me and everyone? Yep, Chazal have put that in there for you. Sim Shalom Tov Avrocha, Chayin Vester Rachamim, we'll get to that. Aleinu, for us, everyone standing here. For Kodesh Olamecha, and absolutely everybody. Everybody should have this Shalom. Because what's one of Hashem's names? But Shalom. Shalom is the name of Hashem. Because Kodesh Baruch Hu is the ultimate Shleimus. We're saying, give me this attribute of this name. That's your name. Your name is Shalom. Your name is peace, because you're truly at peace with yourself. You're truly at peace with everything. So give me that attribute. Make that happen. I need help. I can't do this by myself. One of the things I've got to do is pray for it. That's the first thing. I'll tell you what. Good prayer will in and of itself, by the way, give you good peace of mind, which in and of itself is a step towards Shalom. It's self-fulfilling. It's awesome. It's absolutely awesome.
That good prayer, you mean obviously thinking about...
This kind of prayer.
Yeah.
This, not like, got to get home, got to get home. Not that. This. You walk away from this, you're a more peaceful dicker yid. And I'm telling you it works. You can't tell me it doesn't work, because it does. And you could tell me how it works, because you know. You put the time in and you have a proper Shemona Esrei, you're a different man. And if you're listening here, you're a different woman. You're a different person. If you've done it properly, this affects you. And in and of itself, it breeds peace of mind. So the first thing to do is daven that you can daven right. Daven well and say, Hashem, what's the first thing we say before the tefillah? Hashem, sifasai tiftach ufigad azeh. Open my mouth, help me daven it already. Let me at least daven. Let me start with the word baruch. What does that even mean? Remember, we spent an hour on the word baruch. What atah, first person singular. Not third person. We speak to Kodesh Baruch one on one. You're the source of all this blessing. Help me. Just get out of there. What's the very last thing you say? What's the last word? B'shalom, in peace. It's the last word of the Shemona Esrei. First word is Baruch. Last word is B'shalom. Of course it's got to make sense. People, this is your life. This is your tefillah. This is your consciousness. This is your growth. Grasp it with both hands. This is an opportunity. It's not just like, oh, I've got loads of foolish here. Check that box. I've done something good for the day. Yeah, you know, it's a mitzvah. You've got to say this. This is an opportunity for me to gain closeness to the internal creator, the universe, which will cash out for me in Olam Haba as an infinite level of closeness to something which cannot be bound by any space-time or concept. Talk about the unbelievable outcome for investment. If that you would but grasp it with both hands. Of course, Yetzer Hara has to come to you and say, don't go there. Don't do that. Because it knows the outcome of solid prayer. He's scared of Klal Yisrael's prayer. Like I said last time, I truly wish you the bracha of Shabbos.